But I'd like to open up with a question. When you went to bed last night, if you were a believer, you went to bed last night, what made you think that you would wake up this morning a Christian? Now, that's kind of an alarming question. What are you asking? But that's really what we're going to be dealing with this today. Who is responsible for taking you to the finish line? And the whole summary of this morning's message will be this. Whom God calls, God keeps. Amen. Whom God calls, God keeps. It rests in the power of God. Your salvation rests in Him and His power to carry you to the finish line. So what should that make you do? Well, it should make you do what Peter has done since the beginning of this letter, and that is worship. Where he begins in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's worship. "Who according to His abundant mercy has caused us to be born again through the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then this morning, we're going to get to this. "Who are kept by the power of God." And forgive me, I've memorized it in the New King James. I can't go back, okay? So, yeah, the programming is there. So even if I am reading, I trip over the New King James, which is a benefit. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So when you go to bed at night, what makes you think you're going to wake up a Christian? Christ's power working to accomplish salvation for you. Because, let's be really honest, okay? Take a real, sincere look and examination of your heart, and I'll do the same, okay? Because we know, if you're anything like me, you know how fickle you are. You know how easy it is for you to break your commitments. I mean, how many times have you told God, "God, I promise to do this," and then tomorrow, or maybe even a few minutes later, that promise is broken because of your fickle heart? I have learned very early in my parenting, I do not make promises to my kids. Not because I don't have really good intentions, but because I know that there are a lot of things I can't control that get in the way. And I also know that there is a depletion of energy in me. So, hey, yeah, when we get home, I'll do this. But once I get home, I have no energy. And so I'd rather sit comatose on the couch than go out and throw the ball. And then there is just the own selfishness that creeps in. And so promises get broken because I just prefer my own way. If you're anything like me, you know how fickle your heart is. And so when it comes to something as important as faith, we can rest and worship in this passage because God will carry you He will carry you home. He will carry you to the finish line. Whom God calls, He keeps. A companion passage is in Jude 24 and 25. It says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." Worship happens because of what we're going to talk about today. It should rise out of your heart as you begin to become more aware of what God has accomplished for you in salvation. So, that raises another question. What do we say about those, especially recently, who have abandoned the faith? What do we say about those people? Because we even know that within the last year and a half, some prominent teachers and pastors who have written books and who've had ministries and who have served God and preached the gospel and people have been saved through their ministry have made these kinds of statements. Josh Harris, the one I'm thinking about, July 26th, in his Instagram account said this: I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. What do we say to that? And what do we say to the lead singer of Hawk Nelson, John Steingard, if you're aware of him? Or what do we say about Ravi Zacharias, the most recent individual that you might be familiar with? What do we say about Hank Hanegraaff? And Hank Hanegraaff, if any of you are familiar, was the Bible answer man, and I would listen to him all the time in Southern California. He had it going on when it came to being able to define Christianity and defend the faith, and yet now, where is he? What do we say about Bart Campolo, Tony Campolo's son? And the list goes on and on and on. We only have one response. And the response is found in our passage today. And the response is captured in, where is our confidence? Our confidence is not in ourselves to maintain our faith. Our confidence is in God who keeps. And if God who keeps, God cannot lose. God will not fail. This is a difficult truth. Many have wrestled with this truth over the centuries. And as we come and approach this hard truth, it's important for us to also evaluate our own lives and to ask this question: who is the authority? Is it God who speaks to us, informs our hearts, and we change our opinions based upon submission to His truth, or is it in reverse? Do we impose on God our own thoughts that are based upon what we think is fair, our own system of right and wrong? Do we impose on Him our system, or is it the other way around? And so when we come to a passage like this, it is so important for us to come with humility. It is to come and to say, there is so much I don't understand. So God, please work in my heart to open my eyes to the truth, awaken my heart to spiritual things, and to embrace even the hard things that you say about yourself. Because let me tell you, God does not need defending. He is able to defend Himself. And what He says in His word is what we must promote and to share in the world around us and embrace for ourselves. So let me read 1 Peter 1, verse 5, and we'll move into our study for this morning. The ESV says this: who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And we find in this verse, we find two companion truths. We find the responsibility of God to guard us, to guard faith, and we find our responsibility to demonstrate faith. Those are the two main points this morning, just as a preview. That's where we're going today. It's the two sides of this coin. Let's begin with our salvation guarded by God's power. Our salvation guarded by God's power. And we see here, right at the very beginning of this passage, we see that Peter wants to spotlight what is most important. Peter wants to help the church to understand where it all goes down. Who is the one by whose power is this faith being guarded? It is guarded by God's power. And we're going to see the evidence of God's power through salvation. When you read the word, I want to just encourage you. You read the Bible, take note of the arrangement of words. Come to see what's first and what's last, and how things are arranged in the sentence. Because based upon that arrangement, it is by design. It will help you to know where the emphasis needs to go. And so Peter, at the beginning of this verse, wants to bring forward to the very front what is most important to see, and that is God's power on display. He shows that at the very beginning of his letter, too, where we talked about this last week, that Peter, in identifying himself, identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. That's all you need to know about me. I belong to him. And I serve him. I am sent from him. I'm on mission from God because of his appointment on my life. And then you church that's scattered among the known region, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, all of that area, you have one thing in common. The only thing that matters, the thing that's in common is you are chosen by God. You're chosen by God. Whom God calls, God keeps. Now think with me through this passage. Just for a moment, the context of this passage. Because I want you to understand, these are real people. This is not a scenario that Peter is drawing up so that he can impart some sort of truth to us. He's writing to real people. And by the way, real people that think and feel and respond just like us. And as we come into this passage, as we move our way into the very beginnings of 1 Peter, just put yourself in the shoes of these people. Begin to feel a bit what they feel. What do we know about these people from verse 1 and 2? Remember? What are some of the words that we talked about? Some of the situations that they might be going through? Can you remember some of those things?
Aliens,
strangers, scattered, dispersed, okay? Wonderful. So put yourself in their shoes. Here are some people who have had everything taken away from them. Here are some people who left everything behind. Here are some people who, many of them, have had homes stripped away, have had possessions confiscated, have had livestock in fields, in vineyards, ripped out from underneath them. These are people who had built up a heritage, perhaps over decades, had thought to pass on that inheritance, that 401k, that savings account that was built up in the fields and vineyards and property and heritage, pass that on to their kids. It is gone. It is gone. There are no friends anymore because they're displaced. They are feeling like strangers and aliens because they're not in the place of their original birth. So their culture is different. Their language is probably different. The way they dress may be different. Their customs are different. The way they practice various things throughout the year are different. They are strangers in every sense of the word. Okay. Now, imagine yourself in that scenario. When that happens to you, when people treat you that way, what are you left to think about God? What do you begin to wonder about him? What are some of those questions that bombard your heart and bombard your mind? Be honest. You begin to wonder, does God really exist? Is God really real? You begin to wonder if the promises that God has made in his word are trustworthy and true? Do you begin to wonder if it works for somebody else but not for you? Do you begin to wonder if God really cares for you personally? Or if he's, for some reason, turned his back on you? Do you wonder if he's strong enough to intervene? Do you begin to wonder if everything that you thought you believed about God was really real? That's where these people are. Many of them, perhaps, in this situation. So Peter wants to drive home and anchor their heart in the thing that will remain constant. Just by way of background, just remember, here is the foundation that a Jew would have built their life on. Expectation. The Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What strikes you about that promise? And especially as you begin to align that promise with somebody who is displaced, somebody who's forgotten, somebody who's had all of their earthly blessings stripped away, somebody who's not in their homeland, somebody who's not experiencing the benefits of being in a place, a settlement, with a community of other people who they can enjoy life with. Now, all of the things that you once believed are beginning to become dismantled. And maybe I should say reassembled. Because what God wants to help the Jew and the Gentile to understand is the greatest blessings that we have available to us are not blessings here. They are blessings to come. The inheritance is yet future. It's an inheritance that's in heaven. It's kept away. It's kept apart from this world, kept for them in the future, kept in heaven for them. It's out of reach. No one can touch it. No one can take it. It is kept for you. That's where your hope should be. So I may have to strip away some of these earthly joys so that you can establish what the real gospel is about, and that is a confidence in the prize that you have currently in Christ. And the prize that you have yet future in heaven with Him. Because as we said last week, if Christ is not your prize, then heaven is not your home. So often, God wants to allow the hardship of life to come in and intervene, to help the world understand it is not about the gifts that you have here. It is about the giver of good gifts. And for those who were Gentiles, the prevailing themes would have been true in their own life as well. Appease the gods and you'll enjoy fertility. Appease the gods and business will go well. Appease the gods and the crops will flourish. And livestock will thrive and life will be pleasant. Does that sound familiar? Do you hear the same echoes of that kind of theology in this kind of world? Maybe even at times infiltrating the church so that we would say, you follow these five principles and you can have a happy marriage. You follow these seven principles of parenting and you can have godly kids. You follow these principles and you can have a healthy business. And then you begin to wonder when your marriage is crumbling. You begin to wonder when your kids are walking away from God or when your business is collapsing. What principle did I disobey? I need to find the right formula. But it's not about formulas. It's about loving Christ and allowing the challenges of life to press you in to loving Him more, to prizing Him more, to seeing Him as the inheritance, the only inheritance that matters. So here are these people struggling perhaps with these ideas, these questions. Does God love me? And Peter, in response, wants to help them establish the truth with a resounding yes. God loves you. And here's how I know. First, you are elected. You are chosen. You are called. God foreknew you before the foundation of the world. He called you to Himself. He welcomes you into relationship. Listen, the God of the universe wants you to be His child. We know that's love. As we look into Scripture, we see from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. The great love with which He loved you, if you are in Him. That even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you this morning enjoy faith in God, a saving relationship with God, this is confirmation that God has not forgotten you. He has called you before the foundation of the world. He has set His affection on you. He has called you into relationship with Him. You are loved. And not just in a general sense. that we find in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he loved you specifically, uniquely. We find that in John chapter 6, verse 37, where Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What a great truth. That God has called you to himself. And everyone who is called will come, and everyone who comes will stay. They are kept by his power. And you've been born again. God has caused you to be born again. We saw that in verse 3. And your salvation is secure in Jesus, because Jesus is the one who secured your salvation through his death and through his resurrection. You find that in verse 4. So if you've experienced new life, that is the evidence of God's power. That's the evidence that God has saved you. And so how does that evidence and experience of God's power then begin to translate into an explanation of God's power? What does that power do? How does that power work? What does that power look like? Well, notice again in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded. Again, I want to notice the position of that phrase, the preeminence of Christ in working this through for you. Salvation is preeminently of him. But notice, you are being guarded. Now, in the English translation, they use certain words to try to help point to what's taking place. And every time you see an ing, the being guarded, it's this trying to help you see that this is an ongoing action, not just a one-time transaction, but it's something that has been started and something that will continue from this time to the very end of time. You're being guarded. This is a participle. God is acting upon the elect. It is his power, not just for the moment, but it is his present power that sustains you for the long haul. And what is this power? This power is dunamai. It's dynamite power. It's where we get the English word dynamite. It's not destructive, though, in nature, as you would think about dynamite, but it is life-giving power. The life-giving power that we see that indwells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It is a power of God himself living in you. There is no greater power. There is no other power than God himself resident in your life. And it is a power that is guaranteed that the work that Jesus did is a work that will be completed when he comes. It is an establishing, sealing, guarding power. It's also an available power. A power that Paul prays that the church of Ephesus would experience and is made available to us to experience it as well. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20, as you move deeper into the chapter, he's praying for this church, that you might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It is the power that created the world. And it is a power that raised up Jesus. That power lives within you. It's a power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. This guarding, protecting, garrisoning power. And that God's power is meant to guard you with a specific purpose. I would encourage you to read through Isaiah chapter 40. And just be reminded of who God is. Let me just read a sampling for you. And I would just encourage you to just close your eyes and think about this worship as I read. This is your God, okay? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighted the mountains in the scales and the hills in the balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. That is your God. And that is the power that is resident within your life. The power of the Spirit is this power, creating power, sovereign power over all. The power of God to keep you from stumbling and to help you stand faultless before the throne. That is what we enjoy from God as the explanation of his power. Now turn briefly to the experience of God's power. We'll pick up on this some more next week as we think about how the power of God helps to carry us through hard things. In verses 6 and 7 it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials." And so the Christian life is marked so often by suffering and persecution, and the power of God will carry you through the hardest things. That is the experience of his power. We'll look at that more next week. But just by way of introduction, we see that God's power is meant to be present in your life. And so often the church, rather than being marked by power, is marked by weakness. Even Timothy had to be encouraged. God has not given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear, but he's given you the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Show the power that God has given. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 16. This is Paul's prayer again for the church. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." And dropping down to verse 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation, forever and ever. Amen." God has given his Spirit as power to activate in your life, to help you seal faith and to follow in obedience, to serve him with the fruit of the Spirit and with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has preserved us through his power. Next, our salvation is demonstrated by our faith. It's demonstrated by our faith. We see at the end of verse 5, it says, "Who are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." It is faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, what is this faith that we're talking about? What kind of faith? What are the marks of this kind of faith? And I want to just point to two marks this morning. The first mark is a mark of obedience. The mark of obedience. That's how you know that you have the fruit of faith. that the Holy Spirit is working out obedience in your life. You are, as we've been saying over the last several weeks, you are being transformed from one degree of glory to the other. You're looking more and more like Jesus, which means that your life is beginning to look and resemble Him. We find this truth all over the Scripture, where on several occasions we find the just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. Those who would subscribe to faith, those who call themselves believers, those who are walking in the steps of God, are those who are marked as those who are just, those who are righteous, those who are following after Christ's example, modeling themselves after His pattern. And the word shall live is a word that looks future. It's a future look of faith, which is what we're learning in this verse 5, where we have a faith that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a faith that moves forward, not just a one-time transaction, not just walking the aisle or saying a prayer or getting baptized or joining a church or being involved in some kind of ministry. It is a faith that is maybe initiated by those things and cultivated by those things, but it doesn't end in those things. The pattern of faith continues. The life of confidence and belief in God is anchored in your heart and moves you forward. It's a faith that runs to the finish line. It perseveres. It lasts. It endures. It's the kind of faith that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to take a little preview of this next group of sermons. We'll get here in about May time frame. 1 Peter 2, 7, and 8. Notice how Peter defines faith in believing in these two verses. He says, "The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now, it's talking about Jesus there, and he's comparing him to those that were present during Jesus' ministry, and when they saw Jesus' life, they stumbled. They said they were people of faith, but they really disbelieved in Him. Now, how did that disbelief show up? It says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they, what are the next few words? They disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Faith in God, believing in God, culminates, shows up. The fruit of faith is a fruit of obedience to God, following, believing that what He says is best. That the way of life, the design that He's created for life is good. Let me give you some examples. This is tax season. And we've gone through some of the taxes. We've got lots of different taxes to do in our house. We've got lots of kids that need help. So my wife has painfully and lovingly served them by doing their taxes. But let me tell you, there are certain worksheets that you get to, and you like to kind of opt out of those worksheets by just clicking on the tab and letting that refund be a little bigger. And who's going to know that, right? It's on camera now, so everyone's going to know that. I didn't do that, by the way. But I can tell you, it's really tempting. What's going to help you follow in obedience is believing that God is able to meet whatever deficiency of needs that you have, because He will meet your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. He will meet your need. You can trust Him, so you can answer those questions just the right way on the tax survey. The integrity of your heart can say, I embrace faith in God. He is able, even if I have to pay on this and I didn't expect to. How about for men in particular, when it comes to those private moments where you're on your computer, maybe late at night or wherever you might be, and it's so easy, and maybe for you teens, so easy for you to slip into that glance or to immerse yourself in viewing that image, whatever that image is. You know it's wrong, and you know that no one's going to find out, but in your heart you know that obedience to God is better than that passing pleasure? How about when I'm tempted to make that comment? I'm tempted to lash out at that person. They deserve it, after all, because of the way they've treated me. Or I've chosen not to forgive because the offense was so great. And in those moments, you anchor your heart in believing God that His affection for you is better than that comment that you're going to make, that anger that you feel, that defense that you want to put up. That you can trust God, that just like Christ, when reviled, we're going to get there in 1 Peter, when reviled, did not revile in return, but entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. You have that same God. He can do the same thing for you. You can trust Him. In your belief, will you choose to bless those who curse you, to bless and curse not? How about when I'm tempted to eat that third piece of cake? I was there yesterday. I chose not to. I had two, but not three. I held back, okay? How about when I'm tempted to binge on Netflix because it's been such a hard day? And my time with the Lord is fleeting. I've been so convicted lately about walking circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. I wish that were more true in my life. How about when I'm tempted to write that person off? I'm tempted to cheat on that test. I'm tempted to take a shortcut. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Is God better? Or how about when it really becomes real? And you see everybody around you have the thing that you crave, and you wonder, oh God, why do they have that and you haven't given it to me? Maybe it's having a baby. Maybe it's being married. Maybe you've been trying to sell a house and you can't figure out why you can't sell your own. Or maybe everyone else's health seems to be a picture of perfection, but your health stinks, and you wonder, why has God given you the backhand? Why doesn't He care about you to let your health be better? And in those moments, you say, God, you're better. Loving you is better than better health. And I will learn to embrace you by faith in these moments. So, it's marked by obedience, but it's also marked by endurance. And just wrap this up. Marked by endurance. We see in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 to 13, what will be the true test of the end of the age. And the more we go through 2020 and 2021, the more I'm beginning to see these kinds of things showing up. It says, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Oh, may that not be true of Maranatha. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. You feel the temperature waning in your life for God? Press in. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. God, whom God calls, God keeps. Anchor your heart in Him. So what do we do? How do I respond to this truth? There are three responses. There are probably myriads of others. First, I should respond in worship and praise. As you begin to see and understand and enjoy and experience the work of God in your life, and you see God called me through His love. God sealed it in His Son, Jesus. God has confirmed it in His Holy Spirit. God will carry me to the finish line through His power. I am guarded by Him. Hallelujah! And so your heart is lifted in praise, in worship for all that God has done. And there is this sense of thankfulness and gratitude and rest in Him, not working it through. but resting in Him because He has accomplished salvation for you. He's done it. Praise Him. Second, I should respond in faith through obedience. Should respond in faith through obedience because the just will live by faith. I don't think I have this verse written down. It's in Hebrews 11, 1. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The evidence of faith in pleasing God happens as you step in obedience, and you trust that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. That's Hebrews 11, 1. You know that faith is real when you see it in your life. The fruit of faith is obedience that is worked out by the Holy Spirit in your life as you yield yourself to Him. Let faith work itself out. Finally, I should respond in humility and earnest prayer to those who have walked away. Humility because you understand the rich mercy, the great mercy, as it's been described not only in 1 Peter but also in Ephesians chapter 2, the great mercy with which He loved you, that even when you were dead in trespasses, He made you alive. By grace you've been saved. Submit yourself, humble yourself to the mercy of God, recognizing that He's accomplished it for you. You bring nothing to the table. And you do not work this through on your own power. You work it through on the power with the power of God. So respond in humility and respond in earnest prayer. Pray for those who you see wandering and straying from the truth. Pray that God would do a work in them as He's done in you. Because let's be honest, it only happens because of God's intervening power. He's the one who accomplishes it. So pray that He will accomplish it in the hearts and lives of the people you love the most, the people He's put in your proximity, your neighbors, your loved ones, your family, your friends. And God can accomplish the impossible for them too. Let's pray. God, thank You that whom You call, You keep. We're guarded by Your power, infinite, inexhaustible, untappable power. Power that exists in heaven, but power that You've given to us through Your Spirit that lives within. We praise You for that power. We ask that Your power would work its way out in our life through faith and obedience. And may we see people come to faith in You because of the power of the gospel. That we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It starts there and takes them all the way to the finish line. We praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you.